I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. We just don't do it that way anymore. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Not for a long time have we done it that way. Not for centuries have we chosen our leaders by select anointing. And not for at least that long have we endured the rule of such leaders for 40 years. Last Wednesday was Independence Day in the United States. We celebrated the proclamation of independence that rang out on July 4th, 1776. So after breakfast, I went out and sat on my patio and read again the words of the Declaration of Independence. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Lately, I've been rereading a book entitled The First Freedom by William Ely Miller. He tells the whole long, complicated history of religious freedom in the United States, how James Madison and Thomas Jefferson labored to articulate the principle that in matters of belief and conscience, coercion caused corrosion to religion itself and degraded the sovereignty of individual liberty. Coercion. It is a harrowing tale. There were serious proposals to reestablish churches, including our own Anglican Church of Virginia. There were proposals that we allow toleration within a circumscribed sector of core beliefs. There were many attempts to find room for religious faith and practice within the emerging Republican society, born of the cry for freedom that ignited a revolution. The constitutional framework within which we live now was achieved after great argument, fervent disagreement. But when finally the 11th state ratified the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, it was settled. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Of course, it has never been settled. And generations of legislators, judges, lawyers, ordinary people have continued to debate all the implications of those prescient phrases. It is clear that a national church cannot stand. It is also clear that freedom of conscience and belief is absolute. But beyond that clarity, it's really murky. We still talk. We talk among ourselves. Litigation still goes on. Debate still goes on about where those murky regions where establishment and free exercise collide and how far our liberty stretches in matters of religion. But as I sat on my patio on Wednesday, I was reminded of the core and revolutionary principle that underlies every word and phrase of our founding documents. For some time, those sentiments have been whispered in the back corners of London's coffee houses. They had been published, often seditiously, by John Milton and other philosophical luminaries. Those who govern us shall be chosen by us. Those who exercise authority over us must answer to us. We will not be governed by hereditary kings. We do not live in a royal society. We live in a republic, and we must continually construct a house of ordered liberty that justifies our trust and our obedience. When you go home today, sign onto your computer, do a Google search for Declaration of Independence and United States Constitution. Read those founding texts. See what they say. Not what partisan pundits say they say. See what the documents say. And notice this openness, this accountability, this constitutional mistrust of arbitrary power. Notice that from the beginning of our country, we no longer did it the way of ancient Israel. Even at the beginning, the promise was seductive. As you might remember, serious overtures were made to George Washington to allow himself to be named king. But he had presided over too much bloodshed. He had risked his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor so that such leadership would never be situated in the United States. Not surprisingly, when the remnants of Anglicans in the new country met in Philadelphia in 1785 to reconstruct the Church of England for American consumption, the founders wanted nothing to do with bishops sitting in Congress. They provided checks and balances on power and trusted that even in matters of faith, authority was best exercised with the consent of the governed. There's a whole lot to celebrate on this holiday every year. Of course, there is much to regret and repent. The treatment of Native Americans by European settlers is unforgivable. The stain of slavery and its rogue substitute racism can never fully be cleansed from our national soul. Our Constitution itself is deeply flawed in recognizing the continuing reality of slavery. There's a whole lot to regret and repent in our long but recent history among the nations of the world. Nevertheless, it is a remarkable thing that from the incendiary energy of a revolution, we crafted a nation of ordered liberty. It is remarkable that sprawling and fiercely independent states could agree to form a nation and to construct it as a republic. Even more remarkable that then and now, we trust that such a republic will work. We just decided we would no longer be governed by a ruler selected by a few elders, with no checks on his power and no way to prevent abuse of that power. It is no stain on the memory of King David, and he has enough stains anyway in his long, tumultuous life. It is no stain on the memory of King David to celebrate our decision to never work that way again. Our country can be deeply flawed. We still disagree about a whole lot of things, the relative power of our nation state and all its subsidiary divisions. We have certainly not solved the inherent tension in the First Amendment religion clause. We will struggle forever with the messy and hazardous project of making this republic work. But Donald Trump is president not because he appeared on national television to say God had spoken to him and that he was to govern us. He may believe that, I don't know. But he is president because in a messy and contentious election, according to the provisions of our Constitution, the people chose him. Michael Curry is not our presiding bishop because he issued a letter saying that God had chosen him to be presiding bishop. He is the presiding bishop of our church with power checked and shared because the House of Bishops, elected all of them by representatives of each diocese, chose him, and the House of Deputies, elected from every diocese in the church, ratified his election. Every year on this national holiday, I am stunned once again by the audacity of our founders, who truly believed that human happiness and our social well-being, not to mention the freedom of our consciences and our general liberty, would be served, protected, and sustained best by the principle that a free people, uncoerced in their beliefs, responsible for their governors, and trusting in their wisdom, would be sufficient. We test that all the time, but surely God will be with us in this venture. Amen.